It's great to have y'all out this evening. You can stay in Acts chapter 17. That's where we'll be taking the majority of our text from. You can put a bookmarker in there because we will turn occasionally. So for the past few months in the Thursday night studies, the class and I have really been talking about the Acts of conversion and the conversion stories in Acts. And if that sounds familiar, it's because I stole that from Mr. Chuck from last summer. And I really thought it was a really impactful study, so we took that, and it's been a great resource. And in all that, we see a pattern of conversion. First and foremost, we see that they have to hear of the gospel first. Someone can't learn about God unless you give them God. Then we see the recognition of sin in the individual's life. This is then paired with a form of repentance and a changing of their old ways. And lastly, we have the indication of baptism immediately after the individual has come to belief. Well, there's one of these accounts that are that I want to look at particularly this evening that I think teaches us more about conversion than a lot of those successful stories. And yes, there's a lot to be learned from all the successful conversions in Acts. But this one, I think, applies to us very well. So we'll begin in Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 16. But prior to this, we have, for a little bit of context, Paul is somewhere in the middle to the end of his second missionary journey, and has just left Philippi, where he taught Lydia in the household of the Philippian jailer. And he was then moved on to Thessalonica, where he converted some Gentiles, but was persecuted by some Jews, and a mob arose. So for fear of his life, he moved out and went to Berea. But again, the mob chased them from Thessalonica, pushing them into Athens. So we pick back up in Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 16, with Paul in Athens. Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him, and he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogues with the Jews and the devout persons in the marketplace every day, and those with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicureans and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling and hearing of something new. So just on the heels of Paul being pushed out of Berea, he finds himself in Athens with an opportunity to teach people about God. And Paul doesn't sit around and wait for people to come to him and ask him about this faith that he's preaching of. He goes out and teaches the people in the marketplaces. And it wasn't that everywhere that Paul went that he was stirring up mobs and causing problems, but it was the true words of Christ that was impacting the listeners. Because the things that Paul was having to say was exposing the lives of the listeners, and that was a hard pill to swallow. And we see that the people in Thessalonica did not like that. And regardless, even though Paul knew what he had to say was going to stir up crowds and cause problems, he continued to teach. He continued to go from city to city, being persecuted, but he still taught. And Brother Bone mentioned in Bible class the afflictions that Paul had faced, and we get to see that a little bit in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23 and 25. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 and 25. "Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with the rod. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea." See, Paul has faced horrible and horrific acts from the hands of his listeners for the account of God. But this didn't stop him from living out the life that God had called him to live. And Paul begins his preaching to them in verse 22. In 22 and 23, he's trying to connect with these people on the basis of their faith. At verse 22 of Acts chapter 17, "So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your faith, I found an altar with the inscription, To the Unknown God. What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. So before Paul is going to really teach these individuals, he has to make a relationship with them. And Paul doesn't run in guns a-blazing and saying, everything that you understand about this God is wrong. Everything that you've done up to this point is wrong. Instead, he's slow. And he listens to these people and learns about them to better work with these people. He assesses the situation, then decides how to teach these people with the information that he has gathered. Notice how he's not really trying to put anything new in front of these people. Instead, in verse 23, we see that Paul simply points out that they're lacking in some knowledge about one of their gods that they're trying to worship. Paul doesn't jump to shutting them down. He explains how they're wrong and tries to realign their faith. He says, let me explain better what you're missing here. He tries to align their faith with the things that ought to be correct. So he explains who this God is in verse 24 and 25. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in the temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And I find this interesting that how Paul introduces who this God is the same way that Stephen says, or same speech that Stephen gives in Acts chapter 7, verse 48. In the Jewish context, Stephen is talking about the lack of a dwelling place that God has to show the power that he has over the world. God made the world, therefore he is above it. But Paul here is using it to show the superiority he has over all these man-made idols and these man-made gods. He's saying that God is so great that his majesty does not fit in a stone idol or an image. And he says this in verse 29. And we can't imagine the greatness of God. Paul here is saying that he is so beyond our comprehension that the greatest depiction of God would be a mockery. God is the perfect creator of the world and cannot be replicated by something man-made who is imperfect. God created all, therefore cannot be recreated. And that's the principle for idols. The idol of God would only be as good as the artist, and no artist is perfect as God is perfect. And we continue on in the latter half of 25, he says, that he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Paul here is saying that you and I are his creation. Though we may differ in subtle ways, we are all created the same. I played high school sports growing up, and my coach on Friday nights before our football games, he would jokingly kind of say, hey, these guys all put on their pants one leg at a time, just like we do. And he's saying this to say, they're all human. We're all the same. But the principle still applies. We're all created by God. And so in a way, Paul here is still relating to these individuals. He's still creating a relationship with these people. Though we may differ in heritage, we are all created by God. We have a commonality in being created by the one true God. Notice how Paul spends the whole beginning of his talk connecting with these people. Though he didn't know them personally, he was able to relate to them on the basis of creation. And now I'm not saying that in every relationship that we have, every person that we try and teach, we have to make a relationship with. But Paul, with the relationship he's building, is playing with their heartstrings. See, when people are in a relationship, they become invested. And they'll hear you out more for what you have to say because they don't want to lose that relationship that you've spent so much time building. And that's why it's so important that we're to be a neighbor to everyone, to be kind and loving to everyone. Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, in talking about the fruit of the Spirit, reads, "For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." And while it might not be essential to form a relationship with every person we come in contact with, it is absolutely essential that we go out of our way to love those who are in the world and to strive to bring those people in the world out of their sin and to God. And that's what Paul is trying to do here. He's trying to teach these people who God is because he loves their soul. And he wants to teach them about who the true God is. So Paul continues to tell them about how amazing this God is in verse 26 through 28. In verse 26 through 28, he reads, And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries for the dwelling places, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, if we are indeed his offspring. At verse 26, Paul is saying, God is the creator of the world and of mankind. At verse 27, he's saying, he is not far from us, and you can see him through his beautiful creation. In verse 28, Paul's acknowledging that even your own poets have seen this God. Even those without knowledge or understanding of God can see him through the beauty of his creation. These people are looking for God. There's people out there looking for God because they have questions that no one can answer. These people are searching for a purpose that they can't find on their own. That's our job. We're here to spread the seed. Paul also makes the point that God has made it abundantly possible to see him. Brother Don Patton has had a rather large influence on my life because of his ability to prove the faith through the natural world. If you don't know who Brother Don Patton is, he's what I like to call an archaeologist for the faith. He finds pieces of history that relate to our beliefs. He also runs the FCAC Winter Camp, and he's a fantastic guy. But his ability to discover things that support our beliefs has influenced my life, and one of the biggest works that he has been a part of in recent memory has been the excavation of the Ark, Noah's Ark. And his firsthand experience of getting to see this, where this lays in Turkey, and he jokes, and he likes to laugh about it, that he has a piece of the Ark in his freezer back at home when we're at winter camp. And just the pieces of history and the artifacts that he has found has been incredibly uplifting. And this puts things in perspective. Paul here is saying that we too can find our way to him through the natural beauty of the world. Paul here is saying that these people that have no understanding or knowledge of God can see him. This past Friday evening, Morgan and I took our dog out to the West Fork River, and we were just walking along, and we saw these absolutely massive tadpoles that were like the size of Morgan's hand. And it was really, really cool to me, because as we kept going, we would see some in earlier and later stages of development. You'd walk up, and you'd see a tadpole with just a tail. You'd walk up, and you'd see one with a tail and its back legs grown. And then you'd walk, and you'd see some with no tail and all four legs. And it's one of those things you just sit back and you say, wow, God's creation is absolutely incredible. And we can see the intricate design in our world that gives us evidence for a creator. For instance, the human body has always been one of those things that has absolutely fascinated me. For our skin to be able to regenerate itself and heal itself. For our body to be able to heal ailments that even the greatest physicians struggle to explain. Or even to the genetic level. Morgan and I got to take a genetics class here at the U of A, and it really just ends up boosting your faith the more you look into science. Because just the small, minuscule details, what changes your color of your hair, or your eyes, or what makes us all different. And still on the small scale, I'm absolutely fascinated in this plant called the greenbird flower. And it's native to Australia, but if you've ever seen it, it perfectly resembles the image of a bird or a hummingbird. And you can't look at that and say, ah, that just happened. It's one of those things that you see and you say, that's design. That is evident of a creator. Or even on the larger scale, if you were to move the earth in relation to the sun in just a minuscule amount, we'd either be a ball of fire or a big block of ice. The perfection of creation is unimaginably incredible. And that's what Paul's trying to get out here with these Athenians. He's saying you can see God through the beauty of this world. And he says all this to lead up to his main point in verse 30 and 31. He talks about how great God is, who this God is that they don't understand, whom they're trying to serve. And in verse 30 and 31, he brings it all home and says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And for this, And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Paul says, I tell you all this because this is the God of judgment. God is real. God is absolutely real, and he will judge the earth because we have everything we need to see his glory. And Paul doesn't sugarcoat this. You can't sugarcoat the faith. You cannot sugarcoat the Word of God. You have to let the Word speak to the listener's heart. Paul also makes the point to say that God has called us for repentance. God wants us to turn to him, but some things in our life have to change. We have to prioritize God over all. If you would turn with me to Romans chapter 6 at 5, Romans chapter 6 at verse 5 and verse 6. Romans chapter 6 at verse 5 and 6. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. We put our life of sin away when we turn to God. We turn away from that life of sin, never to return to that way. When we change and we focus our life on God, not only are we turning away from sin, but we are turning to a dedication and growth and study in him. No more of this just getting by type attitude. And so many people in the world live with that just getting by attitude, that live for each day, go to sleep, and wake up, and rinse and repeat. That's not what God's called us for. God has called us to live for a purpose. And Jesus' commission to the apostles, he tells them to go out making disciples, teaching and preaching to all the world. We're commanded to tell others about the good news. It's called the good news for a reason. Because this is a gospel of salvation. This is a gospel of a greater purpose in this life and after this life. And once Paul has told these people everything he has to say, we get the response in verse 32. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Does this sound familiar? To not only us, but to Paul, who's been chased out of city to city, being persecuted and afflicted for the gospel he's trying to preach. And now he's here in Athens and they laugh at him and mock him for what he has to say. Does that not sound similar in our own life? When we build up the courage to teach someone and try and help someone along the way because we love their soul and want to see what God has to do with them, and they mock us and they laugh. But continue to read. In the latter half of 32 it says, but others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out of their midst, and some men joined him and believed. Among them also were Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman named Marius, and others with them. Throughout the book of Acts, we have story after story of successful conversion. And there's a lot to learn from each one of those individual stories. But I don't want to skew reality. Here we have another conversion story of Paul that seems to be the reality of most of our own. But just like in every conversion story of Paul, there's a lesson to be learned. Regardless if those people you're trying to teach are going to listen or not, you're going to make an impact on them. You're going to plant a seed in their heart. Paul also says that some are going to believe. There's some takeaways from this. One, we aren't so different after all. We might try and separate ourselves in cute little ways and cause divisions among brethren. And we might pick at each other for like sports teams we don't like. Like, I don't like the New England Patriots because they're all bandwagon fans. Like, we cause divisions in small, silly ways. But what Paul has to say is we all share something in common. Ultimately, what Paul's getting at is we're all sinners. And we fall short of perfection. And the second that we sinned, we're lost. And Paul can relate to these people that he's trying to teach. Because for so long, Paul was misguided. Paul was wrong in his understanding. and Paul was in sin himself. Well, that's where the immeasurable love of God comes in. 1 Peter 3, verse 18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." The world is absolutely undeserving of God's love. But so are you and I. We are absolutely undeserving of the love that God decided to show us. We sinned against him, and the moment that we sinned against him, we decided to love the world more than our Savior. The Proverbs 3, verse 6 says, "But he has the ability to make our path straight if you lean on him." We're all sinners. Paul acknowledges this. But he says, we have the opportunity to be with God and be forgiven by the love and the sacrifice of God. 2, you're not always going to be successful. And as we saw here, not everyone is going to accept the gospel. And the Thursday night studies have taught me about that more than I think anything ever has in my life. Growing up in high school, I always struggled to kind of be out there and want to teach people about my faith. I understood what I believed, and I entirely believed my faith, and I understood. But there was a level of self-pride, and I was scared of being rejected. And self-image, in my mind, was huge in high school, I guess. And I struggled with wanting to teach people and bring people because I was scared of what they would think of me. And I'd bring the occasional girlfriend or the really close buddy, but those who didn't know me really well, I was scared. And I was nervous. So now that I've been through that phase of high school, I've tried to make myself be more out there. The Thursday night studies have done that for me. I've had the opportunity to just go up to someone and invite them to our house to come and study the Bible, to learn and see what the Word has to say for our lives. A couple weeks ago, I went back to my high school for the first time in 2 years. And I went back for my brother's graduation. And I knew when I was going to go, I was going to see faces in the crowd that were familiar. People that I had grown up with in high school. And I thought, it's an opportunity. As much as I didn't want to approach them back in high school, I need to. So I made that effort. I went up to a couple buddies that I knew, that I grew up with, really close with. And I said, "Hey, I host a Thursday night study at my house. My wife makes good food, and we just kind of open up the scriptures and see what the Word has to say for our lives." And there was one guy I was really, really hopeful for. And he told me, "Hey man, that sounds awesome. I would love to do that. Just send me your address." So I did. And I texted him, and I walked away hopeful and happy. Then Thursday rolls around, and he doesn't show up. It's one of the worst feelings in the world, because you built up all that courage to go and talk to that person. Not only did you build up that courage, but you were willing to risk that relationship with them. And I went up to them, and I was hopeful that they would get to hear what the gospel has to say for their life. I cared about their soul enough to tell them that they need God. And they denied that. And they didn't show up. And it hurt. And it was deflating. And it was humiliating. That brings me to my last point. You can't give up. Read again with me the end of 32 through 34. But others said, "We will hear you again about this." So Paul went out of their midst. But some of the men joined and believed. Some believed. Some listened to Paul. If you just stop trying to spread the gospel because you failed in the last attempt, or you failed trying to teach someone close to you, you're limiting the kingdom. You're not getting to teach those who are looking and searching for God. Remember, Paul has just now been chased from city to city, being persecuted, but he keeps preaching. Why? Why does Paul care so much? Because he knows what God has done in his own life. And he's seen the changes that God has made in him. And he wants that for someone else. You and I were changed by God when we decided to put him on in baptism. Don't you want that for someone else? Don't you want someone to have that hope for a life after this? Peace during this life. Paul changed the lives of others because he never stopped. He continued to preach after he failed and failed and failed. Paul didn't throw in the towel because his one buddy from high school didn't come to the Bible study he invited him to. Paul continued because he knew there were some out there that were searching for God and that would listen. Don't stop spreading the word of God. Don't stop because you failed in the past. Love those in the world and bring them to God. Keep spreading the seed. If you've listened to the word of God work in your life and you want to walk with God, Acts chapter 2 says repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Or if you just need to rejoin the family and need help doing so with prayers of the church, come forward now as we stand and as we sing.